Well, you know, when the people hear the word evangelism, there are a lot of responses to that when they think about the word evangelism. Sometimes it strikes fear in people when you say, you know, we're going to go do evangelism or let's go share our faith. It strikes fear because some people picture this idea that you're going to go door to door and you're going to knock on doors and there's somebody going to open the door and they're not very happy. It's sort of like getting a telecall sometime, you know, when you're eating some kind of call and you open this thing up and there they are standing there looking at you like, what do you want? And you think, what am I going to do? And what if I, you know, I'll say, would you like for me to talk to you about spiritual things? And they say, no. You know, what do you do? You know, what do you say? And what if they ask you questions you can't know? You know, so sometimes there's fear. For others, there's indifference. It's the idea like, wait a minute. That's not my job. I mean, that's really the pastor's job. And that's, the people who have the gift of evangelism, that's their job. I mean, I got to get the help. So I'm not supposed to be the evangelist and going out and telling people. So, then there's a third, and there's some who have joy. Joy because they have an opportunity to tell other people about Christ. And, of course, most of us probably in this room would say, well, there's an aspect of fear anytime you want to go share your faith. But when you think about evangelism, I want you to realize that there are a number of forms of evangelism. First of all, what I call contact evangelism. And that is that you just meet somebody. And possibly people think of door-to-door where you just go knock on a door, you make a contact, you talk to them. Or you're on an airplane and you sit down beside somebody and you start talking to them. Or you just meet people somewhere and you look like an opportunity to share your faith. Now, a lot of people think that's what evangelism always is, and that happens sometimes, but that's not always evangelism. There's a second thing is what they call mass evangelism, is where you get an opportunity to talk to people. Like you may stand up and somebody asks you to speak at some kind of meeting and you stand up and get to give your testimony or something like that. The third type of evangelism is called lifestyle, and that's really the way that we should think about it even more than contact in mass. But there are times that you just meet somebody and the door is open and you that opportunity is there and you share your faith. Sometimes you're going to be asked to stand up and share your faith. But most of the time, it's lifestyle evangelism. It's day after day in the sphere of influence that you have, the people you live close to, the people that you work with, the people that you do things with. You have those influences there and over a period of time, you build relationships and you have opportunities to share your faith. Well, this evening we're going to think a little bit about evangelism because as we think about the commission, we realize in the Gospel of Luke, he talks about going out with the message that forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ. When we think about the commission, we realize that the commission that we're looking at, which is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, that is much more than just evangelism. We know there's so much there, especially when you think about some of the ones that we've already looked at. But what we want to do is look at those different things. As we begin, let me remind you an overview. I've got two handouts for you, and this is one of them. This is sort of the outline for our study. You remember, we looked at the purpose individually, our purpose locally. We're talking about the commission, and then we're looking at the five places. If you remember, when we started off with our purpose individually, all we basically said was we have the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us in this room who know Christ, we get to tell people how they can be reconciled to God. We talked about the whole key thing, the foundation, was offer ourselves to God, keep our focus on Christ, and realize we represent Christ. That's the key. Then we talked about our purpose as a local body, and guess what? It was exactly the same thing, ministry of reconciliation. But we said that the body needs to have three vital experiences to help all of us. We need to have the Word of God, we need to maintain our relationship and fellowship with both God and believers, and we need to share our faith. Then we're taking the time to look at these five places, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Most of the time, if we said the Great Commission or the Commission, all of us would say, well, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But what sometimes we don't realize is that in every one of these places, these five places, there is the commission giving. It's a little bit different. There's a different nuance in every one of them. Matthew has the idea of making disciples. Mark has go into everyone with the gospel. Luke has to go with the message of forgiveness. John has he sends you out and feed the sheep. Acts chapter 1 says you're to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So each one of these has a little bit of a different nuance, and we sort of put it together. We go in the name of Jesus Christ to all people, making disciples as we give the message of forgiveness of sin and train believers to serve. That, in a sense, in a nutshell, is taking those five places that talk about the commission and sort of putting it together and saying, this is what we're to do. Well, if you notice tonight, we're looking at Luke. I put it down 44 through 49. We didn't get through with all of that last time, but the message there is forgiveness and the forgiveness of sin. And we want to talk a little bit about that. Look at verse 47. He says that repentance for the forgiveness. Let me make sure I said it. Luke 24, verse 47. It says, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's just one verse, and I just pulled that one out to show you that the message deals with forgiveness of sins, and we want to talk about that. If you remember, last week we started our whole message and talked for a little bit about the difference between forgiveness of sin and payment for sin. They are two different things. A lot of people do not realize that. The payment for sin happened in the past. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for the sins of every human being. That's when he died and rose again. He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So the payment of sins is based on Jesus Christ on the cross, and it goes to all people. Now, forgiveness of sins has to do with our fellowship and our relationship with Christ, and it comes by faith. It's having eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. All who believe have the forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:38, Acts 26, verse 18 says that. So remember this, salvation does not come by the payment for sin, because the payment for sin was given to every human being when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Salvation comes by faith. It's based on the forgiveness of sins, and it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So when we look at Luke, the whole issue of Luke has to deal with the forgiveness of sins. So just remember that, because we talked about it, and if you have questions or comments, we'll do it. We'll talk about it again at the end. But there are a lot of people who are confused, and they believe that if Jesus paid for your sins, you're automatically saved. And since not every person is saved, then they assume that Jesus must not have died for everyone and paid for their sins. They're equating the payment for sin for salvation. But what equals salvation? Faith equals salvation, not payment for sin. He didn't say whoever has the payment for sin has eternal life. He says whoever believes has eternal life. And so they're not the same thing. So just remember that. Well, let's see. As we get into our passage tonight, we're going to be looking at this whole issue of the forgiveness and how it all fits. Now, let me give you the flow so we'll understand. In Luke, now we've already seen Matthew and Mark. We're looking at Luke tonight. The next couple of weeks, we'll look at the Gospel of John, and then after that, we'll look at the book of Acts, and that's our commission. But in Luke, we remember that Jesus has appeared to his men. He's made sure they realized that he was real. Now, what two things did he do to show them that he was really alive? What did he do? Huh? He ate. He said, have you got anything to eat? And he ate it. What else did he do? He said, go ahead and you can touch my hand, my side, my feet. You can touch me. So he made sure that they realized he wasn't some kind of, as they'd say, some kind of phantom, some kind of just spirit being. It was actually the body of Jesus Christ. That's something that we brought out last week that we must remember, that resurrection in the Scripture is always bodily resurrection. It's not spiritual resurrection. It's always bodily. And so when the Bible talks about resurrection from the dead, it's talking about the body rising from the dead. So that's the key thing. So he looked at him and he said, see my hands, my feet, touch me, do this. Have you got something to eat? They gave him something to eat. He, it says he took it and ate it before them, right in front of them. That's why he did that. Then he reminded them, if you remember last time in verse 44, he reminded them that the thing that he'd already taught them, that the Old Testament said about the Messiah, had to be fulfilled. What did the Old Testament say about the Messiah? Two big things. What would happen to him? He would what? He would die and suffer the payment for sin. What would be the second thing that he would do? He would rise again. He said that that's exactly all of the things, how the Messiah would suffer, and the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, everything written about the Messiah must be fulfilled. And he told them that he had told them these things were true. And there he is standing in front of them. And what had he done? Died for the sin and rose again. He's saying, hey, does this look pretty real to you? You know, and that's what he's saying. Yeah, that's right. It's exactly, it looked real. It did. And now, then he did something incredible. He opened their minds to the Scripture. And I love this passage because, you know, Jesus has already taught. Remember he taught the two guys on the road to Emmaus? Same passage, by the way. If you just go a little further back in Luke 24, he teaches the guy on the road to Damascus. And as he teaches them, it says what? Their hearts burned within them because they were understanding the Scripture and they were going, this guy can teach. Well, sure, he wrote it. I mean, he's God, right? He's everything. And now he opens these guys' minds to the Scripture. We mentioned this last week just to remind you that if God does not illuminate the Scripture, you cannot understand the Scripture. That's why 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, the unbelieving man, cannot understand the things of God, cannot understand the spiritual truths. Now, as believers, how is it that we are able to understand the Scripture? He's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, living inside of us, and it helps us to understand. That's why we study the Scripture. We study in the power of the Holy Spirit so we can understand it. Now, he opens their minds to the Scripture, and then I want you to see what he does. This is verses 46, 47, 48, and 49. That's what we're going to look at tonight. First of all, verse 46, he gives his message to them. Verse 47, he gives their response, basically, and what they're supposed to do, their commission. And then, verses 48 and 49, he tells them how they're going to have the power to do it. Well, let's look first at the message, verse 46. Notice what he says. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Now, that simply put is, what is that? That's the what? That's the gospel. It's the death and resurrection. The Christ should suffer. Where in the Old Testament did it say the Christ would suffer? Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. The Lord had laid on him all our iniquities. He was bruised, he was wounded, he was crushed for our iniquities. Okay? And then he would rise again on the third day. Where in the Old Testament did it say that he would rise from the dead, that he would not see corruption? Psalm 16:10. That's exactly it. And if you ever wonder, are those right? Are those really the right verses? I mean, how do we know it's Isaiah 53? And how do we know it's Psalm 16:10? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 8, when Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, he goes to Isaiah 53 to show that Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is standing up in front of all those people to prove that Jesus rose from the dead and to prove that it was prophesied, he goes to Psalm 16, verse 10. So if you want to make sure, Peter and Philip are pretty much, they're okay to follow, I think, and that kind of thing. So we got it. He says, this is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Now that is the gospel. He reminded them that this is the gospel message, and this is the thing that we should teach people. This is the message that we proclaim, that Jesus died and rose again. Now, what does he go on to say is going to happen? He gives them their responsibility, what they're supposed to do, their commission. Look what he says. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name, in his name, to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And you guys are the witnesses of these things. Now he says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Notice the message is that you can have what? Forgiveness of sins in his name. And it's to be proclaimed to all people. So to all nations, to all people, there is the message of forgiveness. Now, you remember there's a little nuance. Matthew's message and emphasis is you should go do what? Make disciples. Mark says you should go take the gospel to everyone. But Luke is saying when you go, give the message of forgiveness. Now remember, it's not the message that Jesus died for you and rose again. Now, that's the gospel message, but the ultimate offer is what? But the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life and the forgiveness of sins which comes by faith. And that's what we got to remember. Just think about this. If somebody said, I believe Jesus died and rose again paying for sin, does that save a person? To say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again. No. You must trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, according to Luke. You must trust in him for eternal life. That's salvation. That's why you can talk to people who say, if you start saying, let me tell you, would you like to know how to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, I think I'm going. Well, you know, Jesus died. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross. He paid for sin. I've known that all my life. Are you going to heaven? Yeah, why? Well, because I've tried to live a good life. See, they're not trusting Christ as their Savior. They know the message, but they're not putting their faith in Christ for salvation, and there is a difference. So just because a person can tell you, oh, I believed in Jesus all my life. What do you mean? Oh, I know he died on the cross to save us from our sins. Really, are you going to heaven? Yes, I am. Why? Because I've tried to live a good life. You see? They're not trusting Christ. They know the message. They're not putting their faith in Christ as their Savior. And there's a difference. This passage says that the repentance or change of mind for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So the commission is to proclaim forgiveness of sins to all people. That's simply put, that's what it is. Now let's look at the details. The word that bothers everybody and messes everybody up is the word repentance, because what do most people think of when you see the word repent or repentance? What have people heard all their lives? Repent means to do what? It means to turn from sin. That's what everybody thinks. What does it mean? Change your mind. It doesn't mean to turn from sin. It means to change your mind. It may mean you change your mind about sin. It may mean you change your mind about Jesus Christ. It may mean you change your mind about what you're believing. It may mean you change your mind about the kingdom of heaven. You have to look at the context on what it says. In this, it says a change of mind, literally, unto forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. I think the idea there is a change of mind that results in the forgiveness of sin. Now, how can a change of mind result in the forgiveness of sin? What do you have to do? Yeah, okay, a change of mind. You stop trusting whatever you're trusting and do what? Put your faith in Christ, because we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible says in other places, what must you do to receive forgiveness of sin? Believe. Acts 13:38. Acts 26:18. And so when we compare Scripture with Scripture, when the passage says a change of mind unto forgiveness of sins, obviously he's meaning a change of mind about what? Are we getting it? About Christ, about what we're believing, about what we're trusting for salvation. And so he's saying a change of mind which results in forgiveness of sins. Now, every one of you in this room, when you put your faith in Christ, you changed your mind. If you had been trusting something else, and you probably were, I was trusting that I did more good than bad and that would get me to heaven. When I understood about Jesus, I changed my mind about what I was trusting and I put my faith in Christ, which resulted in forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins comes by faith, okay? Now, so he says that a change of mind for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. Now, this is a key to trusting Jesus Christ will result in forgiveness of sins. And so in this passage, obviously when he says that repentance or a change of mind unto forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed, he's saying the idea there has to be a change of mind which results in forgiveness. And as you compare Scripture with Scripture, it's faith in Christ, which is that change of mind. Now, notice that he says, for the forgiveness of sins, remember we said a while ago, payment for sin happened on the cross. Forgiveness of sins comes by faith. And it's the change of mind into what you're trusting or who you're trusting or whatever. And this is the idea there. Notice this next part, and this is why I want you to see how it fits. He says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. The word proclaimed means announced. And he says we need to announce to people that they can have a forgiveness of sins. That's a key thing. Because if we announce that they can have a payment for sin, is that right? Don't they already have a payment for sin? Hadn't the payment for sin already happened? When did it happen? On the cross. What do we announce? Payment for sin or forgiveness of sin? And notice the difference. That's why he doesn't say that a payment for sin should be proclaimed. It says a forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed. I know it's a little technical, but it needs to be technical. It needs to be where we can understand it and put it together so that a change of mind unto the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed, announced. And that's what we are, by the way. We're announcers. Everybody says, well, I'd like to get into the, you know, and now I'd like to call the OSU football games. I'd like to be an announcer. Well, you are an announcer. You're an announcer of the message of Jesus Christ. You're an announcer that there can be forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what it is. Now, notice this other thing. That proclaim that there should be the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name. Whose name? Huh? Exactly, in Christ Jesus, in Jesus. That the forgiveness of sins comes in what person? Jesus Christ. There's no other way. What has he said over and over and over? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There can be no forgiveness of sin. There can be no eternal life. There can be no righteousness. There can be no aspect of being a child of God. There can be no aspect of ever being with God forever unless it is through Jesus Christ. He is the name that we proclaim. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. And that's why Sunday morning we mentioned this when we were going through 1 Timothy, and that's in there, that there is only one mediator between God and man, it is the man Christ Jesus. There is only one Savior. And I think our world, I think we were talking about this, a bunch of us guys were, we were talking about it in one of my, I think our Wednesday morning group this morning, we're talking that we live in a culture that there is no absolute, so everybody just says, whatever you want to believe is fine. If you want to believe that there are many ways to God, that's fine. And if you want to believe that there are many gods or many ways to God, that's fine. But the truth is, you read the Bible, it doesn't say there are many ways to God. It says there's only one way to God. There's only one way to have forgiveness of sins. It has to be proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says here. Now, there's one final aspect in this verse. See, there's a bunch in there. And he says that a change of mind resulting in the forgiveness of sin. That's literally what it says. Oh, by the way, my Bible reads that repentance or a change of mind for forgiveness of sins. Does anybody else's Bible read something differently than that? What does yours say?
Repentance and forgiveness.
And forgiveness. Got it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There. That's probably a King James, isn't it? It's not? What is it? NIV? It's the NIV? It's NIV? Okay, well, good. I'm glad you have that one. Okay.
That's what I was asking him. It's saying should be.
Yeah, should be. Will be. Okay. Yeah, in the Greek word there is eis, E-I-S. Some manuscripts read K-A-I, which is chi, which is the Greek word for and. Now, most the older manuscripts read, and this is where we get into this thing that we talked about several weeks ago, the older manuscripts read eis, unto, or for the forgiveness of sins. Some of the other manuscripts read K-A-I, which means and so some translate it repentance and forgiveness should be preached. Others say repentance unto or for forgiveness. So there's a little bit of different variant reading. So if you got an NIV, it's going to read it different than what the New American Standard. I'm not sure what the... Anybody got a King James or a New King James? What does it say?
It says repentance and remission.
And remission. And they take forgiveness and translate it remission. Okay. So, well, I don't know what it says. Who knows? No. I think the better, personally, as my study, the better reading is eis, which is for forgiveness of sins, which basically is saying results in the forgiveness of sins. Now, you could take it the other way and just say that the message is a change of mind and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed, meaning you've got to change your mind and receive forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Either way will work, and the Bible is fine, whichever manuscript they're using, but it all fits that way. Look at the final part of the verse, which I think is key. It says, in his name to all the nations. What does that mean? It's not hard. To everybody. That's the key. It's the key. It's the same thing that we see everywhere. What did it say in Mark? That the gospel should be proclaimed to every person, every creature. Here he says here that a repentance, a change of mind for or unto forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to every nation or all nations. It's the same message. Now, when you see nations, a lot of people think, well, you're talking about Gentiles there. Are the Jews included in this? What do you think? Look where it starts. Beginning where? What's the capital of the Jewish people? Jerusalem. And it starts right there. And we know in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. So it's right there. So simply put, we could say that the message is that forgiveness of sins could be proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ to all people. The commission is to announce forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus to every person. That's the key. So Luke has a little bit different nuance. Matthew, make disciples. Mark, go with the gospel to everyone. Luke says it's a message of forgiveness that should be proclaimed to everyone. So everything, it all fits together, just sometimes a little bit different. Now, verse 48, he ends by looking at them saying, you are witnesses of these things. What things? That the Messiah died and rose again, that the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah, that he did suffer and die and pay for sin, that he rose again on the third day, and that he is the one that gives forgiveness of sin to all who will believe in him. And so the message is to proclaim that. Now, there's one final part of this little section, and that's verse 49, and that is, how do they do this? How do they take this message of forgiveness to all people? Well, they go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Jesus says, because Jesus is the one talking. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now Jesus said, behold, I am sending forth, I am giving out the promise of my Father. What in the world was the promise of the Father? How'd you know that? Your mama told you? Okay, yeah, good. That's right. You got it right. It's the Holy Spirit. Did God promise, the Father promised the Holy Spirit? In fact, Jesus talked about it and said, you know, I'm going to go be with my Father, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans, because I'm going to give you, the Holy Spirit's going to be sent. The Father sent forth the Spirit. Jesus Christ sent forth the Spirit. He says, so I'm sending forth the promise of the Father. I want you to see a couple of things. You remember Acts 1? You shall receive power when Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now that's how you get the power. He says this, I'm sending forth the promise of the Father upon you. You're to stay in the city until you are clothed with what? The power on high. The power in which you have to take this message of forgiveness comes from the Holy Spirit. I want you to just listen to a couple of things. This is the book of John. And just in three chapters in a row, basically, he talks about the Holy Spirit and the promise. Listen to this. This is John 14, verses 16 and 17. He says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. Then he says also in that same chapter, he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have taught you. Then in chapter 15, verse 26, he says, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and then you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Then in chapter 16, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He'll not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he speaks, and he will disclose to you. He will glorify me. He shall take of mine and disclose it to you. So what we find is that in the book of John, we get all this information of how he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Father's going to send, I'm going to call for the Holy Spirit from the Father. And then here at the very end, Jesus says, I am sending forth the promise of my Father, that's the Holy Spirit, upon you. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's a powerful thing. The Holy Spirit is going to come, give them the power to fulfill the commission. What is the commission in this book? To take the message of forgiveness to every person, to announce it. That's what we see. So what happened on the day of Pentecost, you remember? Where were the people? Two questions. Where were they and how many were there? Anybody know? Where were they? They were in an upper room, basically back in Jerusalem. They were on the Mount of Olives. Jesus left. He told them to go back to the city. They went back to the room. How many were there? Anybody know? 120. And as they 10 days they had basically waited, because Jesus rose from the grave and walked on the earth for 40 days. The Feast of Pentecost was 50 days after his resurrection. So from the time they descended into heaven until the Holy Spirit came on, the Feast of Pentecost was 10 days. So they had gone back to Jerusalem. They were waiting 10 days. And if they were like us, after about the second day, we're going, I don't think we're going to wait any longer. He's not here now. What's the problem? Because our society says, if it's not mashed potatoes in 5 minutes, we're out of here, right? If we're in line at McDonald's and it's taking 2 minutes, we're going to go get in the car and go somewhere else. Even though it'll take us longer to drive somewhere else and get it, then they keep standing in the line. But they didn't do it fast enough, right? They waited for 10 days, and then the Holy Spirit came and on those 120 people, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was the promise of the Father that Jesus said. And you can don't leave the city until you are, I like how he puts it, clothed with power from on high. The word clothed there means to be wrapped around. He's saying, wait till the Holy Spirit comes and gives you the power so you can do what I want you to do. The commission in the Gospel of Luke is proclaim the message of forgiveness of sin in the name of Jesus Christ to all people. So what have we seen? Make disciples. Two aspects of discipleship. What is it? Anybody know? Evangelism and training. And Mark says, go to everyone with the good news, to every creature. That's what we go out with the gospel, which is the death and resurrection of Christ. Luke says there needs to be the message of forgiveness proclaimed in the name of Jesus to every person. Next time, we see the Gospel of John. There are going to be about four. I've got two places up there, but we've actually got another place that I want to look at as well. And we're going to see in the Gospel of John, toward the end, Jesus gives the commission about sending them out and about feeding the sheep. And it's a pretty neat thing. May we understand our commission. We're to announce, especially the Gospel of Luke now, to announce to all people that we can have the forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. We'll open up for questions, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the passage. Lord, we thank you for the commission, and we realize that each one of us in this room, you've set us apart to make disciples. You've set us apart to take the good news to every creature, the gospel. You've set us apart to take the forgiveness of sins to all people in the name of Jesus. You've set us apart, in a sense, to go out and to feed the sheep. You've set us apart to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So over and over, Lord, as we look at this, we have the great responsibility and privilege to do that. Help us, Lord, as we think about the forgiveness of sins, the great message of truth, and the fact that it is found in Jesus Christ only, and it is to all people. Lord, may we proclaim that truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.